Good morning. Merry Christmas to everyone. The only difference this year is you guys are wearing masks. I thought that was for Halloween, you know. But anyway, God willing, next year at this time, we won't be having to deal with this stuff. That's our prayer, right? So good to see you. I was thinking as we were worshiping, to you alone are worthy. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift in the Lord Jesus Christ as he's come to be born as a humble servant and becoming a savior to all those who believe, God incarnate, fully God, fully man, born in the flesh through the virgin birth. And we have so much to rejoice over and so much to be thankful for. So I want to welcome everybody in the building today that has come to worship the Lord, as well as on YouTube and Facebook. Also those who are listening on graceradio.fm and 100.3. We're so grateful for these media opportunities. So many are listening. I encourage you to share this with others. Send a link to people so they can get connected with this if they don't have a church or they're not worshiping anywhere. It's just a thrill to be able to meet with you, whether it's in person or online. We're very, very humbled by all this. Also, we want to encourage you to continually pray for what's happening in our world today. And be a help to those who are in crisis, those who you know may be struggling with depression or despondency or fear or financial struggles. Be beside them. Let us know if there's anything we can do to help others as a church with our benevolent fund. Subscribe to the YouTube channel as you're able to. As you listen and watch, there's a bell up in the corner. You just click that and you'll get updates on what's happening. If you have any concerns or questions about anything, you can email me at Clark, C-L-A-R-K-E, at CalvaryChapelOnline.com. To get connected to what's happening in the ministry, also to get our Christmas letter that Cindy and I send out every year, email Jess, J-E-S, at CalvaryChapelOnline.com, and you'll get updates of the ministry and also other things that are going on in the church. We want to thank everyone for your financial gifts and offerings that continually come in during this difficult time. The annual benevolent fund is happening up until the end of this month. That's when we have a chance to give perhaps something extra above what we normally give to help others who are in crisis. Also, the book is still available. The proceeds of this book go toward the benevolent fund. It's $15 out on the table. It's a devotional done by my mother a few years ago, a real blessing you'll find. Also, I want to give thanks to the Lord for all the notes and the texts and the prayers and the meeting in person and Bible studies we've been able to have with many in the church in spite of COVID. We're able to meet in the vestibule out here at least 6 feet apart, if not 20 feet apart, so it's very, very safe. And it's an encouragement to us as pastors and elders to be able to stay in touch with everyone and to know we're not disconnected in spite of what's happening right now. The kids' ministry is temporarily on hiatus until the month of January. We'll reevaluate things then. If you have kids today and they're sort of restless, we have the stream in the social hall with coloring books and crayons. So you can go over there and enjoy the service if the kids get restless. That's for kids, not adults. So don't be tempted to go over there and color if you're an adult. But anyway, Wednesday night studies are also on hiatus till January 6th, and we'll pick up in 2 Kings. Wednesday night studies are on YouTube and Facebook, but again, that won't be happening until January 6th. The Thursday night prayer Zoom that we have every week at 7 o'clock will be moved up to Wednesday night for the next 2 weeks. We had the best attendance on the prayer Zoom the last Thursday night. It's only an hour. You get on, you listen. You don't have to pray if you don't want to pray, but you can let people know of things you want to have prayer for. And it's just a very, very encouraging time. So I encourage you to take advantage of that. That will be on Wednesday night for the next 2 weeks. And again, to get the link for that, you have to be able to get the email so you know. So again, JES at CalvaryChapelOnline.com. There'll be two Christmas Eve services this year, both 1 hour, mask required, 12 noon and 6 p.m. And so the 12 noon service will also be on YouTube and Facebook and on graceradio.fm. So if you're not able to come, you can still watch it online at noon and then also a service at 6 o'clock. So we want to have some time for prayer this morning for the body of Christ around the world and what's happening in many, many lives. As I said, people are discouraged. Some have lost loved ones. Some are missing family because they can't see them right now. Many are missing meeting in the church around the world. And there's also, you know, we're praying for safety and a weakening of this virus so it won't be as, you know, virulent in the spread. That's what we're praying, that it'll just begin to die down. But this is a wonderful time to grow closer and deeper in your relationship with the Lord. I know he's taken me to places and is taking me to places with him that I've never been before, because I have more time to reflect on him and to sit at his feet and think about how all these things are affecting so many people. But also we want to give thanks for the many answered prayers that God has done, miracles. And recovery of people who have had COVID within our congregation. We're thankful that Pastor Lewis is back today. We've missed him over the last month, and we're very grateful. And one of our elders, George and Tracy and Olivia, have just recovered. They're giving it one more week, so we're thankful they're on the mend. But many others in the church have been protected thus far, but some are in quarantine. We have people we want to pray for, our friend Steve and Rian Eichelberger, and the kids and the grandkids are going through a tough time right now. Gianni, she was rushed to the hospital yesterday. They thought it was a massive stroke. It turned out to be a bad UTI infection. And so she is in recovery now, and she's able to talk, and she's able to recognize where she's at and what's going on. So pray for Janie Eichelberger and the Eichelberger family. So let's pray this morning, and then we'll get into the book of Matthew chapter 2. Lord God, we're grateful this morning for our relationship with you. We're thankful, Father, that you are with us. You promise you'll never leave us or forsake us. Every situation, every detail, every moment, every second of our life, you're with us as your children, as believers. And Lord, we're so grateful that we can talk to you about anything that's on our heart at any time of the day. And you're there to listen to us, to comfort us, to encourage us, and to strengthen us. So Lord, we pray first of all for your church around the world today. For those who are serving you in the ministry, teaching your word faithfully, we pray, God, throughout the airwaves and in person, that many people will be given hope and encouragement and experience the joy of this season of Christmas, remembering and celebrating your incarnation, your birth, Lord, to this world. And Father, I pray that those who might be suffering depression or despondency or discouragement, that, Lord, you would give them a sense of your presence, Holy Spirit, and encourage them, because you are the God of all hope and the God of all comfort. So touch them and lift their mood and lift their spirits, Father, that they might have a sense of your presence with them, Father. We pray for those who have gone through difficult times and have lost loved ones, Father. Many of us know people who have died, and we just pray, God, for mercy and comfort in the broken hearts of so many in the world today. Lord, we think of those who are missing family. They can't visit. They can't go. Lord, the quarantine issues, God, this is very, very difficult for people too. So, Lord, comfort them. Father, we also pray for the minimization of this spread of this virus. God, you control all things. For some reason, you're allowing this to teach us, Father, and to deal with us, all of our hearts, who we really trust in. And Father, at the end of the day, there is really no one to trust in but you. You tell us to trust in you with all of our heart and to not lean to our own understanding. In all our ways, we're to acknowledge you, and you promise you will direct our paths. Give us grace to trust you more, Father. We pray for the Eichelberger family and for Janie this morning, Lord, that you would just give her full recovery and give peace to the family, Lord. We pray also, Lord, that each of us would grow closer in our relationship to you, as we fall in love with you in a deeper way, as we see you minister people in very tender ways and gentle ways. And Lord, we want to be like that to other people, to the lost and those who don't know you for sure, and to one another as brothers and sisters in Christ, Lord. Let the love of Jesus Christ abound in each of our lives, Father, in humility, as you showed forth to us how you loved us while we were yet sinners. You gave your very life for us, Christ. And we thank you, Lord, for the many answered prayers that are in many sense miraculous. We thank you for recovery from illness. We thank you for reconciliation of relationships, Father. We thank you for jobs that have been provided and finances that have been restored in many people's lives. And Father, we thank you for this local church and all that you're doing and have done and you'll continually do through each of us, Father, as we just have a desire to live for you and to serve you. We pray now, Lord, that you would bless this study in the book of Matthew chapter 2 as we reflect upon again the miracle of your birth. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So with me this morning, if you have a Bible, turn to Matthew chapter 2. If you don't, you can just listen. And we're going to look at these first few verses this morning. And the title of the message is God Protecting His Son. Now, whenever you look at this and reflect on this, I want you to consider a couple things before we study. First of all, God spoke to Joseph, and he also spoke to wise men in dreams. We have four instances in these first two chapters of Matthew where God spoke in dreams through an angel to Joseph. And we also see in an instance of God speaking in a dream to the wise men. Sometimes we can miss these things when we go through the verses. So I just wanted you to sort of think about that. Because behind the scenes, God the Father is protecting his son from early death. Now we know in the scriptures that Jesus said that no one takes his life from him, but he lays his life down willingly. So no one could have circumvented the plan of God. But there was an agenda by evil people to want to take Christ out since the very beginning. In the book of Genesis, when God promised there would be a seed that would come and bruise the heel of the evil one, Satan. And so we think of the aspects of what we had studied last week in the genealogy of Jesus Christ, that the Messiah was born and prophetically fulfilled this fact that he was a descendant of Abraham and the throne of David. He was born of a virgin, God in human flesh, Emmanuel, God with us, fully God and fully man, and that Jesus' birth fulfilled all the prophecies concerning his first coming. All the prophecies. And his second coming will be eventually fulfilled by all the prophecies concerning that in the days ahead. And so now we look at chapter 2 and we'll read the first 12 verses. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. So they said to him, "In Bethlehem of Judea. For thus it is written by the prophet, 'But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.' Then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, 'Go and search carefully for the young child. And when you found him, bring him and worship him also.' When they heard the king, they departed, and behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them until it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. And when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Then, being divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed for their own country another way." What's fascinating as we look at this in verse 1, it talks about after Jesus was born. So this is sometime after the event of the birth of Jesus being in the manger. And this was in the days of Herod the Great. He was the ruler at the time. And it talks about these wise men from the east coming to Jerusalem. What's fascinating is that these men were called magi. And this is a word we get from the meaning magician. They came from the east. And how long had their journey been? Probably at least several months on their journey to find the Son of God, the Lord Jesus, through the leading of the star. These were men of great importance, and they had influenced many, many as counselors. They were favored to kings, and they were able to interpret dreams. They were involved with the occult. They were followers of the zodiac and stars and astrology. They would be considered what we would call today New Age gurus. And what's fascinating is that God used their interest in astrology and the zodiac to follow a sign to come and know Jesus when Jesus sends this star so that they could find him. And it's fascinating when you think about how God draws us as people to himself, what he uses to open eyes. He didn't use the religious leaders who were only about 5 miles away from where Christ was born. All those who knew the Old Testament prophecies, all those who were talking about religion, you think they would have been the first ones to go and worship the Lord. But it goes to show you how religion can't do anything but keep people in bondage and darkness. You have to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ in order to be able to follow him. So there's this great entourage, probably at least 100 people traveling to find out where Jesus is. And these people were very wealthy. They would have brought the comforts of their wealth and carried them with them. And how many wise men were there? Well, many of us think, and it's sort of comical, we sing that song, "We Three Kings of Orient and Are." There could have been more than three. There could have been five. There could have been 10. We think there's three because we think of the gold, frankincense, and myrrh. So each king would have given a gift, but that isn't how it went down. And we'll talk a little bit about the crazy stuff that we've been led to believe down through the years that have nothing to do with the biblical foundation of what happened whenever Christ was born. But anyway, they're not coming to the manger. Jesus is probably between 1 and 2 years old at this time. And Herod is very aware of what's happening here. And so we begin to continue, and they're asking him, they come and they see Herod, the wise men from the east, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star, in the east and have come to worship him." What's interesting about the star is that this isn't a typical star. This is a star with a built-in track direction to lead these wise men to the specific home of where Mary and Joseph are. And so they want to come and worship him. And it's interesting, as I said, these are occult people at this time. And they're being led by the star supernaturally. As the Bible tells us that, Jesus tells us that no man really seeks him. He seeks us. And no man can come to the Father unless the Father draw him. And it's thrilling to think about all of us here today. There came a point, a time in our life, and those who are watching online, that God came after you and drew you to himself, right? When you probably weren't even thinking about looking for him or finding him. That's how much he loves us. And he's dealing with these occult worshipers to bring them to the place of where he's now living. And so when Herod hears this message, and it says the one who's been born king of the Jews, he's freaking out. He doesn't like this. In verse 3, when Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. Now, this king is a very powerful king. He's king of the Roman Empire at this time. He's a short guy in stature, and he's an amazing architect and builder. This is what he's known for. If you go to Jerusalem, and I had the privilege of going there years ago, you still see the remains of many of the projects of Herod. Masada, which is an amazing edifice that was built up on the mountainside in the Dead Sea region. It just juts up out of nowhere, and he built this tremendous palace up there that had spas in and swimming pool and a synagogue and just crazy stuff up there. He was just so gifted in how he built things. He built the city of Caesarea on the Mediterranean Sea. He built the Alexandrian fortress that is in the Jordan Valley. He was involved with the temple on Solomon's foundation. And all that's left now is the Western Wall in the city of Jerusalem called the Wailing Wall. That's all that's left there. But there is a tunnel. It's called the Rabbi's Tunnel, and it's fascinating. This was discovered years ago, where you can actually go down into the bottom and see the foundation of what Herod had established and built. And when you get down there, there's these huge stones, and it's just fascinating. The foundation wall to hold the Temple Mount up. And these stones were about 45 feet long, about 13 to 18 feet high, and about 10 feet wide. They're about 6 tons apiece. And when you're down there, you're like scratching your head. How in the world could they have even moved this stuff? There was no cranes. There was no heavy equipment. And so there's a little room off to the side that describes how this might have come to be. And they're talking about fulcrums and leverage and all that kind of stuff. Tons of donkeys pulling things on carts. But nonetheless, this guy had a tremendous gifting in architectural wonder. But he's an insecure leader. He's very paranoid at this time. And everyone's after his job. He knows that. They want to overthrow his authority because he's not a great guy to be ruled by. He had 9 wives. He killed one of them and 2 of her brothers because he was so worried that they were going to overthrow his kingdom. The saying at the time, when he was alive, it was safer to be a pig than a relative. He was from an Idumean descent, meaning he come from the line of Esau. Was a Gentile, but somehow Jewish tradition mixed in there. So he tried to live like he was under the law of Moses. He never ate pork, and yet he killed other people with no conscience. So a man who's very religious, but pagan without God. I find it interesting how we can value animals and treat them with respect and dignity and be concerned about animal rights, but human rights and the life of babies who are unborn, they're being freely aborted. And many times the people who are legislating the abortion are supposedly Christians, right? And they're saying it's okay. Sort of like King Herod, pagan, really not true believers. And so he's king of the Jews, Jesus. And he's born, and this guy is very, very troubled because he doesn't want any competition. So we continue. When Herod the king heard this, he's troubled. Verse 4, and when he had gathered all the chief priests and the scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. So he's getting the religious experts. He would be getting the people that understood the law and the prophets. The people that understood where it was in the Old Testament that talked about these signs and prophecies that would be fulfilled whenever the Messiah truly came. And so he's looking for advice. He's looking for direction. Give me the details regarding these prophecies. Where is Christ to be born? And he talks about in verse 5, this fulfillment of the prophecy from the book of Micah, chapter 5, verse 2. It says, but you, thousands of Judah, Bethlehem, Ephratah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler of Israel, whose going forth are from old and from everlasting. And so the shortened version here in the 6th verse says the same thing. This is regarding Jesus, the Messiah. And we think of this cult leaders that God's using to come and find Jesus and worship him. I was a lost hippie whenever Jesus drew me to himself. I was part of a tribe of godless people all apart across the United States at that time in the 60s. And believe me, we weren't looking for anything but partying and living wild, you know. And then the Lord God, through the revival, started in Costa Mesa, in this little chapel of about 25 people called Calvary Chapel, God began to draw hippies into this little church. And it began to grow and to grow, and friends would invite friends, and people would invite people. And all of a sudden, they had to get a tent, and thousands of people every night for close to 3 years would meet Monday through Sunday in this tent. and come to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ and be saved and be born again. The least likely of people at that time, and the gospels here, the occultists, we were occultists too. We were involved with all kind of weird doctrines and Eastern religions and drugs and just immorality. And God, in his mercy, reached down and saved us. And not only saved us, but then began to work on us to go out and plant churches. And there's 1,700 Calvary chapels around the world right now. And the predominant number that were birthed out of people that came out of that time. The least likely to be used by God. But God chooses the weak and the foolish things of this world to confound the wise. Amen? That no flesh would glory in his presence. There's a parable in Matthew 21 about the two sons. And Jesus says, "Assuredly I say to you that tax collectors and harlots enter the kingdom of God before you." He's talking to the religious leaders. And he's telling them that they're not really in line to come into the kingdom because of where they are at, spiritually speaking. But those who are broken are brought in to the kingdom of heaven. And we think of Psalm 51. There's this issue of David writing the psalm after he committed adultery and had Uriah, Bathsheba's husband, killed in battle. This is a bad, bad time in King David's life when he got his eyes off the Lord and fell. But he was restored, and Psalm 51 talks about the difference between a proud heart and a broken heart. And I love this psalm. I've memorized quite a bit of it for my own edification. But the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart God will not despise. God doesn't desire religious self-efforts. He wasn't focused upon offerings and sacrifices, but he wanted the real heart of each of us as human beings to see our need as broken people and that we all need a Savior, right? No matter where we've come from, no matter what we've done, no matter what we've experienced, this is the one who came to die for us as sinners. And so we're just blown away when we think about how these scriptures are fulfilled by Jesus Christ. So then Herod in verse 7, it says, he secretly called the wise men and determined from them what time the star appeared. And so he's calculating in his head about what time they heard this, you know, how long ago did the event happen, so that he could begin to mathematically cover his bases and eliminate anybody to and under within Bethlehem and kill Jesus, basically kill the Messiah. And so he sent them to Bethlehem, and he said, "Go and search carefully for the young child, and when you found him, bring back word to me that I may come and worship him also." So it's a setup. He's not interested in worshiping the Messiah. He's interested in killing him. So in verse 9, when they heard the king, they departed, and behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. So the star is moving again from where they are to where Jesus is now. And the star is guiding them. And I think of the pillar of fire in the Old Testament when the Ark of the Covenant would move. When God said it's time to get up and start moving to a different area, there would be this pillar of fire at night that would land atop of the Ark. And they would know what to do, where to go, where to experience God in the midst of the Ark. And then the cloud, the pillar of cloud by day. They didn't do anything unless God moved. And so they're moving based upon seeing this miraculous star that verse 1 and 2 talks about being his star. And they go to where the child is in verse 9. This is where they're heading, okay? They're coming to see where he's at, over where the young child is. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. So not only was the star significant in leading them to where Jesus was, but now it's right on top of where he is, and they're just praising God. They're blown away that this star has actually led them to God the Son, God the Savior, the Messiah. And this perhaps would have been the moment that they believe, whenever they came to acknowledge their own need of a Savior, and they see for their very own selves that this is where the young child was. And they're exceedingly worshiping with great joy. And it says when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshiped him. So this isn't the manger, is it? This is a house. Approximately within 1 to 2 years after the birth of Jesus in Bethlehem. So if you have a manger scene at home, I don't want to bum you out, but if you have the wise men set up there with the manger scene, you've got a heretical manger scene. move the wise men out and put them over somewhere else and then catch up with them later, you know. Just kidding you, you know, it looks nice, but it didn't happen that way. All the cards, the Christmas cards we have with the wise men and the shepherds and Jesus and the birth, that didn't happen that way. It's been this way as we're looking at it today. So we think about the beauty of what's occurring here. And Jesus again says, no man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up on the last day. So we see this beautiful event of the Lord drawing these astrologers to himself. All over the world today, the Lord God, by his Holy Spirit, is working and drawing lost people to himself. And he uses people like us to tell them what happened to us, how we met Jesus, right? And it resonates in hearts that are seeking something because they're desperate and they're broken. And right now, as we're in this worship time and the word, that maybe there's someone watching today, that somehow you ended up online by not coincidence, but the Holy Spirit drew you today to listen to what the word of God is saying. And God is reaching out to you to reveal to you that Jesus can be your Messiah. And today can be the day of your salvation. It's happening all over the world, through the airways, through the media, through services like this. And we pray, O Lord, that you would open the eyes of the blind and save many for your sake and your glory. And so then we think about this house, this humble house that Jesus is in with Mary and Joseph. And they come and they have these gifts for the Lord. It says that they opened their treasures and they presented gifts to him, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And we think of the gold representing the kingly office of the Lord Jesus Christ. We think of the frankincense. It was used to mix oil in the temple for the priests. Frankincense has healing abilities, and it also is used to make incense, as is myrrh. And the frankincense represents the priestly ministry of the Lord Jesus. He's prophet, priest, and king. The only one who has those three designations, being the prophet, the priest, and the king. And the myrrh represents Christ when he died upon the cross. It tells us after he was crucified and he was taken down from the cross that Nicodemus, a wealthy guy, the guy that got born again in John chapter 3, secretly took Jesus' body and took him into his tomb and had approximately 100 pounds of myrrh, which would have been very expensive, to use in wrapping around with the other spices the body of our Lord Jesus. So then, verse 12, they're divinely warned in a dream. So God's speaking to them now, not through the stars, but through a personal encounter, like he did with Joseph, the angel of the Lord coming and speaking to them. The first time in their lives where they ever heard any kind of communication from the heavenlies through an emissary, an ambassador to the King of Heaven, through an angel of God. And I'm sure in the days ahead, they would be experiencing many more intimate times with the Lord like you and I do. Isn't it wonderful? I never heard an angel, but I know there's angels around. And they're ministering spirits, as I said last week, sent forth to minister to us who are the heirs of salvation. It tells us that in Hebrews. But I love it when the Holy Spirit knows what we're thinking, because he's God. And he tells you to open up your Bible and he takes you to a specific place in the scriptures to speak to your heart. And you're so excited because you're saying, God gave this to me. God spoke this to me. God showed this to me. People might think you're crazy, but it doesn't matter what they think. You know that that the Lord spoke to you. And he does that with each and every one of us if we're open to open the word and ask God to speak to us. And so this beauty of this dream, they're warned there's no way they're going back now to Herod because he has nothing but evil intentions. So in verse 13, it says, now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. The Lord speaking to Joseph again in a dream. Someone said it would be nice, to have a dream ministry, right? As you get older, you sleep a lot. You have a tendency to doze off. Wouldn't it be neat if the Lord spoke to you and told you exactly what you're going to do tomorrow? You know, you don't have to study because he's going to give you everything you need when you need it. You know, it's just funny, a dream ministry, right? But the Lord's appearing to Joseph in a dream again, saying, arise and take the young child and his mother, flee to Egypt and stay there until I bring you word, for Herod would seek the young child to destroy him. This is a very specific dream. God's, again, his intervention speaking to Joseph. Now, Mary, the mother of our Lord, is very important in biblical history. The Bible tells us she's blessed among all women, right? And everyone will call her blessed. But the angel didn't come to Mary to tell her, to tell Joseph what they're going to do. You know, some people think, well, Mary had to be more spiritual than Joseph. I don't know. No one knows that. But Joseph's the head of the household, right? And God works through the head, the man, the father, the husband, to set the tone of what should be done, the direction that should be taken. There's this order that God has in heaven. He's not any more important than his wife Mary, but he has a different calling, a different role, a different responsibility. And so he hears this, and he's going to be obedient. And I love what the angel says. You do what I'm telling you to do until I bring your word. So in other words, I'm going to come back and talk to you again. And he tells him very specifically that Herod is going to try to destroy Jesus. Now, I don't know how much money it would cost to go to Egypt, but Joseph could have said, how are we going to get there? We don't have any money. We don't. Well, guess what? They got gold, frankincense, and myrrh. God has prospered them to do what God is telling them to do. And God's the one that provides for us all the time, even though at times we wonder how things are going to work out. God knows exactly what you need and what I need, what the church needs, when it needs it. And he's the provision all the time. He's the God that provides. Jehovah Jireh, he's known as the God who provides. And so they are excited now. They're arising. And they, verse 14, they took the young child and his mother by night and departed for Egypt and was there until the death of Herod. Now that might have been weeks, months, hard to tell, but that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet saying, out of Egypt, my son. And so this is, again, a beautiful picture of prophecy being fulfilled. And Hosea chapter 11, verse 1, and out of Egypt I called my son. And so we see now as we continue, verse 16, Herod, when he saw that he was deceived by the wise men, was exceedingly angry. And he sent forth to put to death all the male children who were in Bethlehem and all its districts from 2 years old and under. You know, see, he calculated the time. That's why he asked specifically of the wise men, like, about how long has this thing been happening, right? According to the time which he had determined from the wise men. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, a voice was heard in Ramah, lamentation, weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, refusing to be comforted because they are no more. And so this is a fulfillment of Jeremiah chapter 31:15. Again, Rachel is the wife of Jacob, if you remember your studies in the Old Testament. She died in childbirth, giving birth to her son. And this event didn't happen too far from Bethlehem. A matter of fact, on the journey from Jerusalem to Bethlehem, past this area, there's a shrine to this day on Rachel's life and her history of who she was. But she's representing the nation of Israel as a whole, weeping over the loss of those who went into captivity at the time when all the people were moved out of their homeland. That broke her heart. But also, she's a type in this particular fulfillment of Scripture of the Jewish boys that were slaughtered at this time. Bethlehem was a small community. It wasn't a big place like where we live here today. If you killed every baby two and under son in this area where we live, it would be hundreds, maybe thousands. But in this particular time, there were so few people living in Bethlehem, thank God, that maybe 12 to 20 young boys were slaughtered, but one is too many. But they were weeping and crying because of this tremendous horrible thing that this edict of this King Herod had commanded them to do. And so we see in verse 19 now, "Now when Herod was dead, behold, the angel of the Lord appearing in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, 'Arise, take the young child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel. For those who sought the young child are dead.' And then he arose and took the young child and his mother and came into the land of Israel." So once again, Joseph's hearing the Lord's direction through the angel, being obedient, never arguing, doing exactly what he's told to do. He's going back to Israel. But when Joseph heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judea instead of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. So, and being warned by God in a dream, he turned aside into the region of Galilee. So the angel, again, protecting the Lord Jesus. This is the providential care of the Father on behalf of his Son, God the Son, through the power of the Holy Spirit. He had a check in his spirit to go back there. Oh no, this Archelaus, he's just as bad as Herod the Great. I can't go back there. And this Archelaus was such an evil ruler that people complained about him in the empire, and he didn't stay in that capacity too long. He was demoted and sent up somewhere up toward Germany, according to church tradition. But Joseph, nonetheless, was warned. And so he turned aside into the region of Galilee. And he came and he dwelt in a city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets, "He shall be called a Nazarene." Now, Nazareth is a really bad town. What would you equate it to today? Maybe like a Las Vegas or something, in the city life of just the gambling, the immorality, just the horrible stuff that would go on. Nazareth was a sailor city, and so it was full of rough people, a moral place. And yet God chooses out of all the places in that area to have Jesus be raised in Nazareth. How would you like as a parent to raise your kid in a community like that? Well, obviously nothing can corrupt Jesus because he's perfect, he's God. But I think, you know, this is my own imagination. When Jesus was growing up, he's around all these bad people. And what would he be doing? He'd probably be playing with them occasionally. Maybe some of them worked in the carpenter shop with his father Joseph. He just watched people. I'm sure he prayed for people. Maybe many of those people, as they got older, Jesus had the opportunity to share the gospel with them. Maybe many of them in Nazareth had become believers. I would believe that would be the case. But one guy, whenever he was called to be a follower of Jesus, Nathanael, whenever he heard about this Jesus of Nazareth, he said something very powerful. "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" It's not logical for people at that time to think that anything in that particular town would be good, let alone the Savior of the world. And so as we begin to move into the communion as the worship team comes forward, I want to just share a little bit about the gospel itself. That right now there's tough times happening in our world. Sinful lives don't seem to be calming down. As a matter of fact, people seem to be getting more angry and more uptight and more evil. And I think about how God is working right now in our present lives because of the gospel. God wants to take what's ungodly and unfruitful out of our lives. He wants to transform our lives. And he wants to move us ahead, not backwards. He wants us to learn to live for his glory and his purposes and his intentions. We all learn by our failures. We are humbled as we continually learn to yield and submit and repent of our failings moment by moment. Life is short, isn't it? We may be concerned about COVID. Is it going to take our life? Could it take our life? Of course, anything could take our life. There's a 52-year-old man at work with my brother-in-law in Denver with the Maui Jim Sunglass Company. 52 years old, picture of health, beautiful wife, kids, great job, enjoying life. He got sick, and they didn't know why he got sick. He began to get so bad that his wife said, "You need to see a doctor," and he thought he was okay. Well, eventually, they took him by ambulance to the hospital. He had 5 major strokes in the period of time. They found out all his organs had shut down. He wasn't expecting that. On top of that, they discovered that he had a rare form of leukemia that probably was working in his body for a long time. No one knew about it. And he died just like that. I don't know the spiritual place that that man was in. I pray that he knew the Lord. But when you hear things like that, you realize how fragile life is, right? That someday something's going to take all of us from this world. It could be a tragedy, it could be normal issues of aging, it could be an accident, it could be an illness, a disease, whatever. But nonetheless, all of us are going to leave this world. And the most important thing that all of us have to face is, are we ready to meet our Creator? Or are we afraid of dying and afraid of meeting our Creator? The purpose of the gospel is to give us the ability by the Spirit of God to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ so that we can be saved. The simple gospel: for God so loved this world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. So simple. God loves us, and he came to die for us so that we could have forgiveness of our sins and eternal life. It's such a simple message, but our pride is what keeps us many times from believing in the Lord. We think somehow we can do it ourselves, or we'll get to it later. But I encourage you, if you're here, if you're listening today, today is a day of salvation. Say to the Lord today, "Lord, save me. Forgive me of my sins and my shortcomings. And cleanse me and give me new life." And every one of us here and watching who have known Christ for years, we all had to come the same way and humble ourselves and to submit that we needed a Savior. And it's the best decision that was ever made in our life. And God, by his Spirit, gave us the grace, didn't he, to believe this amazing truth. Yeah, it's a Christmas story, but it's a living reality. That Christ came for sinners. He was born to become like us, one of us without sin, lived a perfect sinless life, and eventually went to a cross to die for a crime he did not commit, so that we might receive a forgiveness for what we don't deserve. It's the best message, the most exciting news that the human race has ever heard or ever will hear. And so I pray that this season we will be testimonies and witnesses of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So as we prepare to take the Lord's Supper this morning, which we do every week to remember all that he's done for us, I was thinking about Romans chapter 8. And right now in this time of heaviness, we need to pray to the Lord. And sometimes we don't know how to pray. Where do we start? What do we say? How do we carry guilt, or how do we carry heaviness in our heart? And in verse 26 of Romans 8, it says, "Likewise, the Spirit," referring to the Holy Spirit, "also helps in our weaknesses." We're all weak. "For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered." So when you don't know how to pray, and I don't know how to pray, and you can't maybe get anybody to pray for you, be encouraged. The Holy Spirit got it covered, doesn't he? in words and groanings that you and I can't even articulate. Now, he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. So not only does he pray for you and us, but he prays according to what God's will is for us. We have our will. We have our intentions. We have our plans. But at the end of the day, they don't matter. What matters is what is God's will. And so the Spirit prays that we would be yielding and submitting to the will of God. And we know in verse 28 that all things work together for good to those who love God. Yes, COVID is working together for good. Quarantine, everything that's happening is working for our good. You know, whenever Christ had to move around with his mom and dad to be protected from these evil people that wanted to kill him, eventually there was a day where he couldn't move away anymore. It was time to give his life for us. And everything that happened was the most corrupt, evil, dark, satanic conspiracy that the world could ever conjure up. But above all that conspiracy, there was a God who had all things under control and always does. And he works all things together for good. And that gives me tremendous confidence. Why should I worry? Why shall I fret? For we have a mansion builder who ain't through with us yet. So we thank the Lord that he says that all these things work together for good to those who love him, who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. For whom he foreknow, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he called, and whom he called, these he also justified, and whom he justified, these he also glorified. So this is the wonder of the Christian life, that everything that is happening according to his sovereign, divine plan for your life and mine. And when something doesn't seem good, God's smiling and saying, one day you'll know it's for good. It'll all work out in the end for my glory and for your good. So let's, as we take the Lord's Supper this morning, let's be thankful to God for the great gift that he's given to us in Jesus Christ. Thanks be to God for his unspeakable, indescribable gift. And we got this gift because of the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. Lord God, we today just so thankful for the Bible. Lord, we didn't come here today just making stuff up or trying to have some kind of special Christmas service, Lord. We came here in the history of the teaching of the apostles of the Word of God. You tell us that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. We trust today, Lord, that every listener, everyone that's tuned in, has heard from you, Lord. They've seen how you control everything and that nothing can happen to any of us apart from your will. Lord, you spared your Son numerous times. We see the events and the warnings of the dreams of the angels and coming and talking and giving wisdom to direction. You give us the Word of God today, Lord, that we can be in it and say, Lord, show me the path in which I should walk. Lord, help me with my fears. Show me in the Word of God how I can have peace. Show me, Lord, where I can have a calming of my anxieties. Show me, Lord, how you still heal and how you deliver. And Lord, as we look into your Word, it is solid, it is secure, it is substantial, it is life-changing, and it is 100% accurate. We can have total confidence in your Word. So Lord, now we humbly come before you to remember what you've done for us. And Lord, if there's anything that's not pleasing in our lives, in our homes, in our marriages, in our relationships with our kids, with one another, as brothers and sisters in Christ, if there's anything in families that need to be reconciled, oh God, have mercy and forgive us, Lord. For we don't want to quench your Holy Spirit. We don't want to grieve you. We admit, Lord, our shortcomings, things we wish we would have done differently. But Lord, we can't do anything about now because they're the past. But Lord, we know that your blood covers the past It covers the present and it covers the future. And you tell us if we confess our sins, if we agree with you, what you say, you're faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Lord, we just take a minute, whatever any of us want to say to you personally, we just call it out to you, Lord. Thank you for teaching us mercy. Thank you for that same forgiveness. Thank you for revealing to us forgiveness. That same forgiveness we receive, we give to one another in your name, Jesus. Thank you for your cleansing. Thank you for our salvation. Thank you for eternity. Thank you for eternal life. Thank you for a kingdom that is to come on earth as it is already in heaven. Thank you for your love, Lord, and thank you for your relationship with each of us today. On the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took the bread in his hands and he broke it and he gave thanks. He said, "Take, eat. This is my body which is given for you. Eat this in remembrance of me." In the same manner that evening, he took the cup. And he said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for the forgiveness of sins of many. Drink this in remembrance of me." For as often as we eat this bread and we drink this cup, we show forth the Lord's death till he comes again. We love you guys. We pray for you. Thank you for your love and your prayers for us. And we will see you on Christmas Eve, either online or we'll see you in person, two services, 12 and 6, 1 hour. And if we don't see you then, I hate to say it, but we probably won't see you until next year, right? It's only a week and a half or so away. So we'll see you whenever we see you. But God be with you and have a wonderful Christmas.
Let's stand.